story of Philip and the Ethiopian a couple of weeks ago. We want to finish that story today. It's a remarkable story about fulfilling the commission given by Jesus to the early church in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus wanted the good news to go out from Jerusalem to Samaria. Remember, Philip was very involved in that mission of taking the gospel to the people of Samaria. We saw that at the beginning of chapter 8. And then to the ends of the earth. And Philip is now involved in helping to bring the good news of Jesus to the southernmost reaches of the ancient world. We looked at this map last time and we noted that Ethiopia makes up a vast portion of the continent of Africa. Below Egypt, there we have Lower and Upper Ethiopia. And this eunuch that we're looking at was a high official in that part of the world. Last time we talked about how this Ethiopian had traveled to and from Jerusalem in order to worship the God of Israel. We also looked at Philip, how he was ready to respond to God's call on his life to take the gospel to new people groups. The Holy Spirit had directed Philip to leave his work in Samaria and to head off for yet another new mission field. And so following the prompting of the Holy Spirit, Philip found himself running alongside a chariot, carrying a God-fearing Gentile as he was heading back to Ethiopia. And while this Ethiopian was traveling home, he was sitting in his chariot reading from an ancient scroll, one he had probably purchased when he was there in the city of Jerusalem. And as Philip came alongside the chariot, he heard the man reading from the prophet of Isaiah, chapter 53. We said last time that this was all part of God's plan. See, God knew what that man would be doing as he was traveling south along this desert road. And God wanted Philip to be right there when that chariot was, when the man in that chariot was reading from Isaiah 53, because God knew that this would give to Philip the perfect opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. The Holy Spirit prompted Philip at just the right time, and Philip responded to God's call at just the right time to bring these two men together in order that God would be able to welcome a new believer into relationship with him. It was a divine appointment. As Philip came alongside that chariot, he heard the words of Isaiah 53. Philip asked if the Ethiopian understood what he was reading. He responded by saying, "How can I unless someone explained these words to me?" And then the Ethiopian invited Philip to come up and to sit with him in his chariot in order to help him understand this portion of Scripture. What was the Ethiopian reading? Again, we discovered that in Acts chapter 8, verse 32. He was reading these words. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as the lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And then verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Before we look at those words of Isaiah and see how they apply to Jesus, let's consider the significance of this exchange. The Ethiopian was reading the words of Scripture. And Philip started with that very passage of Scripture in order to tell him the good news of Jesus. When we talk about Jesus, when we talk about God, when we speak of spiritual things and how they relate to our lives, we need to start with Scripture and make sure we ground everything we say in the words of Scripture. The Bible, and that's what the Ethiopian was reading as he was traveling along that road. He was reading the Bible. The Bible is God's word to us. And what is it that God wants to say to us? It's right there in the Scripture. We need to study and we need to understand the Bible. And we need to rightly apply the Bible to our own lives as we would want to apply it to the lives of others. And when we talked about this theme 2 weeks ago, we concluded the first part of this message with Philip in the Ethiopian by talking about that very topic. And this morning, I don't want to go over that same material again, but I do want to share with you an incident that I experienced last week that shows how this applies in our own lives. Last week, I was sitting and I was waiting to hear someone share a devotional message from the prophet of Jeremiah. The speaker had actually prepared a special translation of Jeremiah in which some of the words were actually altered a little bit in order to improve the message of Jeremiah, or so the speaker thought. It was an improvement on the prophet Jeremiah. And so as this new improved translation was being distributed to those in the room, I heard the speaker nervously say, "You know, I know some people would be troubled by the modifications I made in the text, but, you know, I'm more of a spirit person than a strict word person." No, I'm not sure exactly what that means. But it seems to me that it implies that we don't really need to be overly concerned about the words of Scripture. Rather, we can handle the words a little bit more loosely in the name of being led by the Spirit. Well, that comment bothered me. It bothered me because it implies that spirit people can maybe understand the message with a little more depth or a little more spiritually than those strict word people. Again, it didn't state it out just like that, but that was implied by the tone of the speaker's comment. So as I sat there waiting for the message from Isaiah, or rather the speaker's version of Isaiah, I thought about that contrast between the spirit person and the word person. And I thought on that contrast. I saw, you know, I'm a word person when it comes to the Bible. I think you can't alter or change the words of Scripture based on how you think the passage ought to read. God has communicated to us very clearly in the words of Scripture. And if we want to understand what God is communicating to us, we discover that by turning to the words of Scripture and studying the words of Scripture. The words of the Bible guide us into the message that God has for us. If we neglect or if we alter the words of Scripture in favor of what we feel the Spirit is leading us to do, in the end, we may just be sharing our own thoughts and not the thoughts that God has for us. So when we look at this exchange between Philip and the Ethiopian, we see an exchange based on the words of Scripture. The Ethiopian was struggling with the meaning of a particular passage in the prophet. And Philip started with those very words and shared the good news of Jesus. I think that's the best approach the best approach for any believer who wants to share with others the message that God has for all of us. Again, the words of Isaiah the prophet that this Ethiopian was reading as he was traveling along the road comes from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. And he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. These are words that speak about Jesus. Last year in our Wednesday night study, we did a very careful study of the prophet of Isaiah. And we learned that in these set of chapters here in 50 through about 57, we have a series of songs. They're called servant songs. And these songs point to one who will suffer in behalf of others. These songs speak of atonement. Well, who is the servant being talked about there? This is what the Ethiopian wants to know. And this is what Philip will tell him. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. These are the words of prophecy from Isaiah that point forward to the coming of a servant who will suffer and atone for the sins of others. These words point to Jesus. He is described as the lamb led to the slaughter. It's a familiar image to the people of Israel. In the Exodus, God had sent an angel of destruction over the whole land of Egypt. And in this event, God provided the means for people to escape this purge of sin from the land. A lamb was to be sacrificed, and its blood was to be placed on the doorposts of any household of those who wanted to be saved from this destruction. The people of Israel obeyed God, and they killed the lamb. They placed the lamb's blood upon the doorpost, and any doorpost that had that blood spilt was spared. But those who did not trust in God and did not sacrifice that lamb lost their firstborn. And after that event, the Passover sacrifice and the Passover meal were established as a way to celebrate the salvation that God provided through the lamb that was sacrificed. The Passover points forward to Jesus as the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. In fact, this is a great passage to look at this morning as we are preparing for Easter, just a few weeks away. Easter is the celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus. He was the Lamb who silently and willingly goes to the slaughter so that he can provide atonement for those who believe. His life was taken from him, as it says in Isaiah 53. Notice that our passage here in Acts chapter 6 says that Philip started with Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, in order to tell the good news of Jesus. And he probably went on to other passages, both in Isaiah and maybe some other prophets as well. And as they traveled along, Philip started with the death of Jesus as the lamb led to the slaughter. But I'm sure he went on to talk about the resurrection of this servant. Yes, the servant was put to death as a sacrifice, but the servant also overcomes death in order to bring hope and renewal to the people of Israel. Philip most certainly went on in the book of Isaiah to share with this Ethiopian the healing and the restoration that were available because of the suffering of the Lamb of God. Maybe Philip shared with the Ethiopian the words of Isaiah chapter 56, which spoke hope and renewal into that man's life on a personal level. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 56, beginning at verse 3. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, God will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple, note there, within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Now, when we introduced the idea of the eunuch 2 weeks ago, we said that the eunuch, as a castrated male, was excluded from the temple in Jerusalem. The eunuch would have been considered a dry tree, someone who would never have sons and daughters, someone who would never enjoy the full privileges of the people of Israel. However, Isaiah chapter 56 is stating that there is a day coming in which all things like this will be different. In light of the work of the suffering servant described there in Isaiah 53, there was a day coming in which even the eunuch would be welcomed into the full privileges of God's covenant people. Now, the eunuch may not have been able to have his own sons and daughters. And again, in the ancient world, as it is true today, sons were of great value because they carried on the family name and the family heritage. But the eunuch, because of the suffering servant, would be given an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Imagine the joy that would have brought to this Ethiopian eunuch. He had just come from Jerusalem, where he could not enter the temple. But now, Philip was telling him about Jesus, this suffering servant, who would restore to him what was kept from him in the past. That is the good news of Jesus. It was great news for this Ethiopian. It's good news for us as well. Let's go back now to Isaiah chapter 53 to explore further what Jesus has done for us. Let's read now Isaiah 53 verses 6 and 7. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. The servant described here in Isaiah 53 healed this Ethiopian eunuch. The same servant is here to heal all of us. Let's go back to our story here. Verse 36. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Again, what strikes us about this passage is the timing, the perfect timing, God's timing. These two were traveling down this desert road that led from Jerusalem to Gaza and then further south toward Africa. Think about it. What were the chances that they would come upon a body of water out in the desert just at the time in which this Ethiopian desired to be baptized? If you remember, as you mentioned last time, God has orchestrated this whole event. So in light of that, it's not hard to imagine there being just a body of water. Last time we mentioned the timing of the reading. The Holy Spirit knew just when to send Philip to the Ethiopian as he was reading the prophet of Isaiah so that he would find him reading Isaiah 53. Rather than, let's say, Isaiah 18, which describes words of judgment against the nation of Cush, the nation that was right between Ethiopia and Egypt. Because of God's perfect timing, Philip could talk with this Ethiopian about how Jesus was the suffering servant instead of about God's judgment upon one of the nations of Africa. And now, as these two travel further south on this road, God's timing allows them to come upon water when the Ethiopian was ready to be baptized. We can imagine that Philip talked about baptism and the importance of baptism as they traveled along together on this road. I think baptism is an important part of the church, an important practice in the church. Baptism is our opportunity to publicly proclaim our faith in Jesus, our Savior. When the people of Samaria had come to believe in Jesus, they were baptized. Maybe Philip had told the Ethiopian about his ministry in Samaria, and the Ethiopian wanted to join in with Jesus, to join in with the church, to experience the salvation and the Holy Spirit given to those who obey the Lord in faith through baptism. I like the way this man asks the question about baptism. The Ethiopian says, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? From what we know of their conversation, Philip didn't suggest baptism. The Ethiopian was asking for it. He doesn't need to be persuaded. He is eagerly seeking it. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit guides us in our evangelism. This is what happens when we are obedient to God's prompting in our lives. This is what happens when we allow the message of Scripture to guide our conversation with the lost. This is what happens when we share the truth with those who are seeking the truth. All the elements were right for this divine appointment between Philip and the Ethiopian. We need to pray and be ready and obedient when God calls us to our own divine appointments. The Ethiopian said, why shouldn't I be baptized? Why shouldn't I be baptized? How should we take that question? Well, we need to think of that question in light of Isaiah 53 and in light of Isaiah 56. In Isaiah 53, we read about the suffering servant who took our punishment upon himself. By his wounds, we are healed. When Jesus gave his life, he gave his life so as to restore us to the Father. He was the Lamb led to slaughter to provide atonement for all those who call out on his name. In Isaiah 56, this Ethiopian discovered that what had disqualified him in the past was now removed from him in light of the suffering servant. His sin and iniquity did not disqualify him from an eternal relationship with God. His heritage as a Gentile did not disqualify him from being one of God's people. And his physical state of being castrated did not disqualify him from being part of God's covenant. Why shouldn't I be baptized? What would prevent me from being baptized? My sin does not disqualify me. I need to believe and be baptized because of my sin. My ethnicity does not disqualify me. God's servant is the suffering servant for all peoples. That's a clear message from the prophet of Isaiah. And my physical condition no longer disqualifies me. God has removed all barriers and disqualifications. Again, let's hear the words of Isaiah spoken to this eunuch in Isaiah 56. To the eunuch, could we not say, to all those who may have been disqualified in the past for whatever reason, to the eunuch who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. That is the hope of this eunuch. That is our hope as well. That's the message of Easter. That's why Easter is such an important time, season of the year, as we celebrate all that Isaiah talks about, as we celebrate the removal of anything and all things that may have disqualified us in the past. Before we go on now to Acts chapter 8, verse 38, let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 37. If you're following along in your Bibles with me this morning, you may notice that your Bible does not have verse 37. Or it may be relegated to a footnote on that page. Some translations include this verse. The King James includes it. The New American Standard Bible includes it. Many translations do not include it. Now, our best manuscript evidence indicates that this verse may have been inserted later into the text. It's believed by scholars to have been inserted around the 2nd century. So it really wasn't part of the original. Many scholars, as they look at this verse, they speculate that maybe there was a scribe during the 2nd century who, in copying the text, really felt they needed to insert this little baptismal formula, a formula that had been used in the early church. And so the scribe didn't feel the text was complete without it, so he added this little verse. So if you have verse 37 in your Bibles, it reads like this. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe in all your heart, and he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If this is an early baptismal formula from the second century, most likely the one who was baptizing would ask the candidate if he believed in Jesus with all his heart, to which that candidate would respond by confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember from Romans chapter 10, the same themes are evident there. When we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that Jesus is Lord, he is the Son of God, God brings to us salvation. Now verses 38 and 39. He gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. But he went away rejoicing. And the tone of that last verse, 39, reminds us of what we read back in Acts chapter 8, verse 8. After Philip had brought the gospel to a certain city in Samaria, we read that there was great joy in that city. And now we read that Philip brought the gospel to a certain man traveling along a desert road toward Ethiopia. And we read that he went on his way rejoicing. That's how the gospel affects both cities and people. When people come to know Jesus as their Savior, they are filled with joy, and there is much rejoicing. Let us know the joy of our salvation. Let us share that joy with others as well. And then the story ends, verse 20. Verse 40. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. And we don't read anything more about Philip until we get to Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, we read the story of how the apostle Paul, after all of his missionary journeys, on his final trip to Jerusalem, comes to Caesarea and stays with Philip. This is more than 20 years later. 20 years later. In fact, let me read Acts 21, verses 8 and 9. This is describing the journeys of Paul and his companions. Leaving the next day, they reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. If you remember the story of Acts, Philip left Jerusalem, went to Samaria, went out to become a missionary because of the persecution that had broken out in the church with Paul as the primary persecutor. And here it is over 20 years later, and Paul is coming to the house of Philip. I would have loved to have heard the conversation around the table on that one. As a daughter said, "Dad, isn't this the guy that you said 20 years ago was doing this in the church?" And yeah, he was. Imagine Paul having to generate conversation around the table, knowing that the last time he saw Philip was 20 years before, when Philip was running from Jerusalem because of the persecution that had broken out because of Paul. After 20 years, we read that Philip is still an evangelist, still telling people about Jesus. Now, did he remain in Caesarea all that time? I like to think that he did. We have some missionaries like Paul traveling all the different places. We have others who stay in one place and minister and bless the people in one place for many, many years. Philip must have had a wonderful impact upon that city. He had four daughters who prophesied. Now, the word prophesied here means more, they were proclaimers of the word of God. They spoke the word of God. So Philip had a big impact on his family, upon his community. He was a man who settled into a particular place in order to speak the words of Jesus and to bless others in the name of Jesus. Sometimes we think, you know, we should be like the Apostle Paul and travel out and tell others. Well, maybe we can also think in terms of, I need to be like a Philip. I'm settled in one place. I've lived in this community for many years. But through those years, I continue to tell people about Jesus. I don't need to travel. I can do it right here. It can be reflected in my family. My impact can be reflected in my community. Some of us may be more like Paul. Some of us may be more like Philip. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples of Scripture, the faithfulness of men and women who take the call on their lives to tell other people about Jesus, to proclaim Jesus as opportunity presents itself. We thank you for the Apostle Paul who traveled to tell others. We thank you for Philip who seems to have planted himself in one place and for many years continued to tell people about Jesus. Father, we thank you that you are a God who desires all people to know you in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We also thank you that you are a God who wants to draw all to you. Nothing should disqualify us from a relationship with you. Nothing should disqualify us from the salvation that you give to us if we trust in you and call out upon your name. Father, we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.